Good morning, church family. Grace and peace to you this morning. Youth, you can head on out and on up to class. We will miss you.
Aww.
I actually do enjoy having the youth in here. It's fun having them worship with us. I was thinking about, we finished up our series talking about what's in a name and what the Bible says about us, and just praying over, Lord, where do you want us to go? What should we talk about next? And He brought me back to the point that I keep telling you what a great book Romans is, but we never study through it. And so God just laid on my heart, Brian, let's go through the book of Romans. So for the next 3 years, we're going to... I won't take 3 years. We're going to dive in, because I think it's just an excellent book. And throughout the ages, so many people have just said, if there's a book that you can study aside from a gospel in the Bible, Romans should be the one that you just dive into to understand God's great plan. So just a little background on Rome, a little history of what we're talking about. Rome is the center of the first century world. It's not by accident that it said that the old catchphrase was, all roads lead to Rome, because all roads led to Rome. Rome was it. It was the capital of the known world, everything that happened there. And so Paul has this desire to go to the churches in Rome, to talk to the people there, to share the gospel there, but even to go beyond there and get to Spain. So he's writing this letter. Part of the history of Rome, you had Jewish and Gentile Christians that were living there, but one of the emperors said, the Jewish people, you guys got to get out of our city. We don't want you here anymore. And so we kicked them out, and for several years, the Jewish people were scattered. But after so many years, they came back in. But the church that they knew before had changed. And so the church looked different and felt different. And so there was some tension within the church. So Paul, in writing this letter to the church in Rome, is going to... Well, my time's up. I hear that. The crickets. It's time to pray. Paul is writing, he's going to give this exhaustive list on what the gospel is and why we need the gospel, but he's also writing to the church that you guys have to be one, you have to put your problems aside, because God's plan for the church is unity and togetherness. And so all these things are going on. We're going to talk about the gospel, that God sent his son to pay the price of our sins, that he would die on the cross and rise from the grave so that you and I can have life and be adopted back into God's family where we were created to be all along. With that, we're going to talk about the depravity of man and just how low we can go. It's not limbo, it's just a bad thing. We're going to get into the depths of sin and how much we need a Savior. We're going to talk about righteousness and justification and all these big words. Romans, if you will, is almost like a legal document, the way that Paul writes it. You almost need like someone to like, can you interpret this for me? I don't understand. To the aforementioned, it doesn't say that, but it might as well. But then Paul is going to take all this stuff, and because of the gospel, as we apply it to our lives, this is what the church should look like. This is what believers should look like. And that's kind of the format of the book of Romans. And so Paul is going to kind of give us a little introduction in this first few verses, and that's what we're going to go over today. The big thing that I want you to see, that as we look at Romans 1, we're just going to do the first 15 verses. I want you to know this. God has a plan. Amen? God has a plan. And I love plans. Years ago, our church, we decided we were going to do a big campaign. We wanted everybody to get into small groups, and we were going to go through this book called The 40 Days of Purpose. Do you remember that book? Yes. It was great, and we were excited for it. And usually the way church planners are like, hey, let's do this, and like everyone will just sign up, right? And so we had one of those annoying, brilliant people in our church that was very detail-oriented. Do you know people like that? Like, they're great, and you're annoying, and I love it, and we need it. And so he sat down with the leaders and said, okay, well, like, what's your plan? What do you want to do? Well, we want to do this at 6 weeks. We'd love people to get in a small group for 6 weeks. Okay, if that's your plan, then 2 weeks before you start that, people should be signed up in the groups. And so for the 4 weeks before that 2 weeks, you should at least be signing people up for that. And so if that's starting 6 weeks out, by 10 weeks out, you should have all your groups that you're going to have lined up so people know where to sign up. And if that's the case, 5 weeks before that, you should have picked out your small group leaders and have 5 weeks to train them to get ready for this. And we're just like, okay, and that's just for small groups. But he gave us this detailed plan of, if this is when you want to start, this is when you need to start doing things, this is when you need to have books for people, this is when you want to sign them up, this is, and it just laid it out. It was the smoothest thing that we've ever done in the church. I'm telling you, it was, because we had someone that was plan-oriented, detail-oriented, sit down and lay it out for us, and it was like, man, why can't everything be this easy? So it's wonderful having a plan, and God has a plan. And kind of our bottom line for today as we go through Romans chapter 1 is this. A plan without clear communication and intentionality is just an idea waiting to fail. A plan without clear communication and intentionality is just an idea waiting to fail. And if you're like me, I read that comment and I think, my brain is like Arlington National Cemetery. And all the gravestones are ideas that I thought were great that I never shared with anybody, and they never went anywhere because I never communicated them and I never did anything with them. A plan is only an idea waiting to fail unless you communicate it and unless there's some intentionality behind it. Thankfully, God has had a plan from the beginning. Very intentional about his plan. Very purposeful about his plan. And he has been proclaiming it from the beginning of time, what he intends to do. God's plan is not a knee-jerk reaction. It's not a response. He didn't go, oh my goodness, I created this perfect world, and I can't believe that the people sinned. What am I going to do now? That was already in the books. He already knew everything he was going to do. He had a plan. He's proclaimed it to people, and he's put it into place. And so that's what we're going to kind of talk about today, that Romans gets down to the fact of this, that God's plan is a gospel of grace that is received by faith. Amen? It's a plan where God invites us to be a part of his family. And so we're going to jump in here in a minute, but could I get one or two people that would like to pray for our time this morning? Susan, there's one. Anybody else? Going once, going twice? Okay, Susan. Oh, and Jeremy. So Susan, I'll have you pray, and then Jeremy pray for us. Amen. Thank you, Susan. Thank you, Jeremy. If you're able and if you can, if you would stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning. We're just going to read these first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. This is God's Word for this morning. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his apostles in the Holy Scriptures, or through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can have a seat, church. The New Testament of the Bible is filled with letters that Paul wrote to different churches. And Paul always starts, customarily what you would do is you would start a letter with a greeting, who I am, who I'm writing to. And usually his letters are Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, maybe with Timothy, our brother, to the saints in such and such a city, grace and peace to you. That's his normal. It's like two verses. Boom, let's get this formality. Let's get the formality out of the way. We check the box. Let's go on. But that's not what he does in Romans. He gives seven verses of detail that isn't in his normal letters. And Paul wants to make sure that the people of Rome understand who they are and who they are in light of God's plan and all that God has planned for them. And so Paul goes on with that. And he goes into greater detail. And he lets us know that he's not just some dude writing a letter randomly to people. Paul, an apostle, called to be an apostle, set apart to do the task that God has laid out before me. He's called by God to do these things. He's not just doing his own work. He's taking part in the plan that God has for the salvation of mankind. This is who I am. Why should you listen to anything I'm going to write in the next 15 chapters that will follow this? Not because of me, not because I'm smart, not because I can write a letter, because God has something to tell you. Just as he called me to this, he has a message for you, church. And Paul's apostleship is by God's grace, and it's purposeful. What does he say that he wants to do? To bring about the obedience. What does he say? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name. This is why God has called me to be apostle. This is why I'm writing this letter. For the sake of the saints in the Church of Rome, to bring about your obedience in the faith, just as I've done all over the world. And so Paul is very purposeful in why he writes this letter. And with that, Paul writes to them, grace and peace to you from God the Father. And he genuinely means that. Man, may God be blessing your socks off. But he continues his introduction, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far I have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, and so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. We learn a lot about Paul in these few verses that he gives us. Not only is he called to be an apostle by God, but we learn that Paul is a man of prayer. Unceasingly, never ending, always am I praying for you guys. Paul is a man that knows that if he's going to tap into God's power and God's plan, it's going to happen through prayer. Now, Paul is a man of prayer, and he needs these things to happen. Second, we know that Paul is passionate about the people that he ministers to. Time and time again, I have tried to come and be with you. I haven't been able to yet, but I want you to know that I cannot wait to be present with you and to share gifts with you and help grow you up, but to be mutually encouraged by you as well. It's not just like, hey, you're a check mark on the way for me to get to where I want to go. Paul is passionate about the people that he's writing to. He cares about them. He loves them. He's there for them, and he's excited to share the gospel with them. And third, Paul is passionate about the gospel. He wants everybody to know the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to get to you in Rome and share the good news of Christ. I want to get beyond. I want to get to Jews, to Greeks, to barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. I want everybody to know the good news of what God has done for me and for all people. And he's driven by that. And so we kind of get a glimpse into Paul a little bit. And I want to take these few verses and in light of thinking about God has a plan, what do we learn about God's plan from these first 15 verses? And the first thing I would say is this, that God's plan is proclaimed. How does Paul start this out? Servant of God, called to be apostle, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That God from the beginning has been telling people, this is what my plan is. This is what I intend to do. And I'm going to share it with you. I'm thankful that we don't have a God that holds things close to his chest. Nope. Like my daughter's always like, hey, Dad, guess what? Oh, well, that's an open book. I mean, I can guess anything at that point. I don't know. You stubbed your toe on a rock. Nope. Guess again. Well, you can narrow it down for me. What am I guessing about? God doesn't do that. He doesn't keep you guessing. From the beginning, he has proclaimed what his plan has been all the way along. In Genesis chapter 12, God talks to a man named Abraham. Abraham, you are going to be the father of many nations. And through you, all the world is going to be blessed. And this wasn't something special about Abraham. Abraham, you're so cool. And everyone's going to be like, oh, Abraham, he's the guy. It's not about you, Abraham. But through you is going to come someone that's going to bless the world. That person, that promise that God gives and that plan is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses is the prophet to Israel, and he's leading them through the wilderness. And at one point he says, God is going to bring a greater prophet than me. He's going to be better than I am. And when he comes, you need to listen to him. And so you need to know this, like historically, Moses is the prophet for Israel. Yeah, we've got guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and all these other books in the Bible, and they're cool. Moses supersedes them in the eyes of the Israelites. Moses is the one that gives the law. He's the cream of the crop. He's the top. He's the best. And yet he says, a prophet greater than I am is going to come. That is God's plan, and that plan is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God tells David, who's king, that one day an offspring from him will come, and God will set up a kingdom from him that will never be taken away, and he will rule forever. Guess who that was fulfilled in? Jesus Christ. God is proclaiming what his plan is over and over and over and over. Jeremiah chapter 31, he tells Israel through the prophet Jeremiah, I am going to make a new covenant with you, Israel, and with Judah. And I'm going to take out the hearts of stone that you've put in there that can't follow me and can't follow my law. And I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. And my spirit is going to be driven through you. And that is all ushered in through Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. God has consistently had a plan of saving mankind and redeeming mankind, and he's been proclaiming it throughout the ages. God's plan is proclaimed, and I love it. How many of you have phones? Most of you do, right? And we have weather apps on our phones, right? And our weather apps proclaim the future, the future weather for us, right? I love it. I love when you can go, hey, I got an event next week. Let's see. Okay, the weather looks good. Or like I was with some friends last week and we're planning to get together on Wednesday. And it's like, oh, it looks like there's going to be rain on Wednesday. And so I'm like, oh, man. So I look at my phone and I click on Wednesday. And from 6:45 p.m. to 7:10, there might be rain on Wednesday. I'm like, come on. I mean, I guess technically it's raining on Wednesday at that point, but it's our phones. And like they're proclaiming that it's going to rain, but then I go on the next day and there's no rain. And so like I'll wait until Wednesday to know if my app actually tells me what's right or wrong in the weather. It keeps proclaiming things that may happen or may not happen. I love the fact that when God proclaims his plan, it is going to happen. There's no shadow of a doubt. There's no, well, we'll wait to see. We'll wait to see if that's what really happens. You know, oh, it's not just a little window. No, when God says, this is my plan, this is what the gospel is, it's going to happen. As Paul will preach through Romans, and he keeps this idea of proclaiming God's plan, I think in chapter 10 he says this, and he repeats what the prophet Isaiah says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Meaning this, for Isaiah back in the Old Testament and for the New Testament and us today, how great it is, what good news it is when people keep proclaiming the kingdom of God and God's love and mercy. It doesn't stop with us like, okay, I've got faith now I can stop. No, God's plan continues to be proclaimed through us, amen? That's his plan, is that we would do that. The Apostle Peter writes this, and we use this verse a lot, but I highlight it a little bit so you understand. He says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is God's plan for Christians? That we would proclaim what he's done. That we would proclaim his love, that we would proclaim his salvation, that we would keep pushing forward and declaring what his plan is for humanity. God's plan has always been proclaimed, and it should always be proclaimed. And we continue that plan. Second thing we learn in this passage in Romans about God's plan is that it is purposeful. God called us out of darkness to redeem us and forgive us. But he also gives us his purpose of lifting up his glory. The purpose of God's plan is to redeem a people for himself. He didn't go to Paul and say, Paul, you're an apostle now. What does that mean? I don't know, I just thought I'd give you a cool title. The apostle. Right? God, what am I? You're just Brian. Oh, okay. I like to go by Al Pastor, pork meat. That's kind of much better for me. So, oh, pork meat. But God has a purpose for his plan. He doesn't just like come up with a plan and like, what's it going to accomplish, God? I don't know. Maybe something, maybe nothing. I just thought it would be cool to have a plan. That's not how God works. Again, Paul writes in verse 5, the purpose of God calling him to be an apostle is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of God's name. What is my calling? What am I supposed to do? How do I accomplish God's plan? Well, this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to redeem people and forgive their sins through Jesus Christ. And then as we grow in him, that we would be obedient to him. That's what God is calling me to do. That's the purpose of his plan. To draw us into him and to grow us up in him. That's God's plan. That's what the gospel is all about. That we would be reconciled to God. That we would draw near to God and that we would grow in God. Do you guys remember watching Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? I love that cartoon. I learned that like the reason Warner Brothers came up with that was to battle against Tom and Jerry. And it's probably the same because I watch that all the time. And it's one of my favorites. And I loved all the harebrained schemes that the coyote did to try and catch the Roadrunner. And he would always go to Acme. He'd go like, let me get this. And I was trying to figure out, I tried to do a Google search, but the internet failed me this time. Like, did the coyote ever buy plans purposely built for catching a Roadrunner, or just buy plans that thought they looked good? Because he never caught the Roadrunner. Well, he did one time, but you know, we won't go into that. But I want you to think about this. What was the purpose of Wile E. Coyote getting all these plans? What did he want to do? Why? To eat them. He's a coyote. We got great entertainment out of watching an animal try to devour another animal as kids. It's fantastic. But, I mean, that's his purpose. His purpose is just go, yeah, it's cool. Yeah, I caught it. All right, go on. I did what I wanted to do. He's hungry, right? That's what he's trying to get, a meal. That's the purpose of him setting up all these plans. And even though they never worked, he keeps setting plan after plan after plan so he can finally get satisfied with his hunger. Paul reminds us that God has a plan. That plan has been proclaimed throughout the ages. It's not a secret and it's not guarded. But secondly, God's plan has a purpose. That he would send his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to pay the price of our sins. Not your sins and not just my sins, our sins. To redeem us from that sin and to restore us back into the righteousness that we were created for. Without Christ, our relationship with God is broken and it cannot be repaired unless by faith in what Jesus Christ has done for us. We are hopelessly lost without him. That's what the gospel is all about, that we need Jesus. We need the purpose of God's plan is to restore us back to fellowship with God. We're created to be in that relationship, and sin has broken that. Isaiah writes about God's love for people and just his purpose. And chapters 55 and 56 of Isaiah are fantastic. I encourage you to read those later. But in the middle of 55, he says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, says the Lord. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose." When God sets forth a plan, guess what? He accomplishes it. He's very purposeful in what he does. He didn't haphazardly just throw his son to the world and say, hey, wouldn't it be cool if you died and maybe we can attach a significance to it? No, son, these people are hurting, these people are broken, these people are lost in darkness, and we need to rescue them. You're the way. And Jesus went and paid the price. God's plan is proclaimed, but God's plan is purposeful. To redeem us and bring us back to him and to grow us in him. And that's what Paul is getting at. God has called me to be an apostle, but he's called me for the purpose of drawing people back into relationship with God and helping them grow in that relationship with God. I'm not trying to travel the world to see the whole world and talk about Jesus here or there. I'm here to connect people back to their creator. That's God's plan, and God's plan has a purpose. Third thing I want you to see is God's plan is prayerful. And this is what we talked about with Paul in verse 8. "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Without ceasing and always, I am praying for you, church. And that is Paul's idea. And so I kind of wonder, like, how does Paul accomplish that? And I was thinking back to when I was in graduate school. And I had this harebrained idea, like the coyote in Acme, that I'm going to take a whole year of learning the Greek language in 7 weeks. That should be fun, right? That shouldn't be that hard at all, learning a new language in 7 weeks. It was so dumb. I mean, I loved it, but like, not only did you have to learn a new language, I didn't really pay attention in school, like anyone else like that. And so I didn't understand grammar. And so I had to relearn what a preposition is and a conjunction and the object and direct object and subject. And then you have tenses and you have a future tense and a present tense. And in the Greek, there's two different past tenses of verbs. And then there's a perfect tense and there's a pluperfect tense and there's a subjunctive tense. And it's just like, oh, this is like, it's all Greek to me, right? It's like, what am I? And so I wish I paid more attention in school to grammar. To tell your kids, if they ever want to learn another language, pay attention to grammar now, because it will take out having to relearn a subject you should already know. But the only thing that kept my head above water for the 7 weeks, the only thing, is I would go to class for 2 hours a day, Monday through Friday. And then I would go to the local park, La Mirada Park, and they have a frisbee golf course there. And I would take my frisbee and just huck my frisbee out, and I would kind of see where it landed and go, okay. Then I would pull out my flashcards and just walk through and try not to twist my ankle and learn the Greek words and their definitions. Like an hour after class, 5 days a week, Learning Greek words and definitions, learning Greek words. And I kind of had a leg up on everyone else in my class. Now I just had to learn the grammar that I should have known, but I didn't. Had I not taken that time, that class would have destroyed me. It almost did anyway. And that's kind of how I see Paul. How did Paul pray unceasingly and pray always? When he wasn't with people, I mean, he loved people and he would be ministering with people and he would share with people and talk with them and grow with them. But in the in-between times, I can just see Paul riding on a donkey or walking or in a chariot going from one city to the next, or even riding in a boat and getting seasick and puking over the side here or there. But in between all that, praying for the people that he's come in contact with. Hey, I've got some time to kill. What should I do? Play games with my phone? Nah. Let's pray for some people. Lord, I want to pray for Claudius and his wife. And I just pray, Lord, they just came out of such a crazy situation. And there's so much that wants to pull them back into their old life. Lord, strengthen them and keep them strong. And pray for the son, Timotheus, whatever his name is, because he's Greek, right? And pray that he can show love to the kids that are picking on him. And God, I pray for the church there in Colossae where they're at. Lord, help bring them in and strengthen them as they learn these new steps of being a Christian. And just Paul took the time that he had. Hey, I've got some time. Let me pray for all the people that I've encountered. And he would just pray unceasingly because we talked about Paul's love for people. And in his love for people, he wanted to see them grow in Christ. How often did Paul, in his journeys, just sit and pray for people that were resistant to the gospel? Lord, break their heart for their sin so that they would come to you. Open up their eyes. It's like we have done with the colored papers. Lord, do a work. He's constantly praying for people. And so that's the important part of God's plan. God has power to accomplish this plan. And the way that we connect to that and the way that we connect to God is through prayer. That's his plan, right? He set up a way for just to sit and talk with him and pray with him. And the more time that we sit and pray with God, the more we understand and recognize his voice. And so as we're doing that more and more, and we hear this nudge that says, hey, Brian, I want you to go over there and talk to this person, we can go, you know what, that's God telling me to do that. I recognize his voice because I spend time praying with him. Okay, Lord, let's go over there and let's do that. And are we being a people of prayer? Paul, having a purpose in accomplishing God's plan, knows that it's foolish to try and do that without praying for the people. God's plan is prayerful. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, pray unceasingly and over again. And I love what he writes to the church in Ephesus. He says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, and to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. And he's writing to them like, put on the armor of God. And part of the pieces of the armor of God for the Christian is prayer. That's God's plan. And if we want to accomplish the things that God wants to do, it's purposeful, it's proclaimed, but it's got to be prayerful. If we're not prayerful, we're missing out on that connection with God. Last thing I want you to see with God's plan, what we learn in these verses is this, that God's plan is peopleful. And I know peopleful is not a word. I've got the red line under all my things that said, you need to fix this. You should put a hyphen here. This is not a word. You should change it. But I want you to see and understand God's plan has always been about people. It's about his glory, don't get me wrong. And God is jealous for his glory. But his plan is to redeem people. To bring them back into a relationship with him. That's the gospel. The gospel is not for Jesus just to die and rise from the dead so God could go, hey, look how powerful I was. I rose from the dead. That's not the point of the plan. The point of the plan is to redeem people. It's always been about people. And Paul says that, like, in the beginning here, like, I can't wait to get to you guys. I can't wait to share with you the spiritual gift. And just so you know, we have no idea what that spiritual gift is. We can make assumptions, but Paul doesn't say it, and so it's better off not to make guesses. But I can't wait to get there and share this gift with you. But at the same time, I can't wait to be encouraged by you. There's no, like, I'm better than you, and so I'm going to talk to you. Like, no, we're going to spend time together because God's work is all about people. It's about redeeming people to a right relationship with him, and it's about connecting people into right relationships with each other. He's going to get to that. One of my professors even, I think it's Romans 16:16, and we'll get to it weeks down the road, but it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And he says, That's the whole point of the gospel. He's talking to a divided church that's fighting over who's right and who's wrong. And Paul says, hey, here's the point. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So church right now, I'm kidding, we're not going to do that. Some of you would walk out, rightly so. But it's about people. It's always been about people. God's plan is about redeeming you into a right relationship with Him and creating right relationships with one another. And that's what He's gearing us up for and growing us up in. I want to share this with you, but I want to be blessed by you, Paul says. When he gets to Rome, not only is he going to do this, but he also wants to get to Spain and tell more people about this. And I love, just to know I got to wrap up this time here, but I love the author of Hebrews, and we often quote this verse, and I'm going to read all of them, and we'll put one up on the screen. In chapter 10, he talks about the church and meeting together, being all about people and relationship. And I want you to listen to how many times he uses the we and us and our words in this passage. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us continue to meet together and come together and encourage one another and build one another up. God's plan is peopleful. It's about bringing people back into a right relationship with God, but it's about connecting them into God's family as well and growing up in them. And so I wrap this up, and Ben, you can come on up if you want to, just with a few points. How do we wrap this up and put a bow on this? One, God has had a plan from the beginning, amen? And he has been proclaiming that plan over and over and over again. He's been telling people, I am going to do something to redeem you. And he sends Jesus at just the right time to do that. And he's proclaimed that plan. And so I don't know where you're at spiritually right now. I know most people in the room and where we're at. But first things first, Jesus Christ went to the cross to pay the price of your sins, to restore you back into a right relationship with God. That is the gospel, and that's what God's plan is all about. And he's inviting you today to come and be a part of his family. And if you haven't taken that step yet, I encourage you to take that step today. First and foremost, before we get to connecting with the church body and church family, connect with your Father through forgiveness and faith in Jesus Christ. That's God's plan. Second, God's plan is all about people. What would it look like? What would the church look like if we moved from attending and taking up space to calling everyone in here brother and sister and family? Like family. Like, no, I can't go do this today because I'm helping family today. I think that's part of God's plan. Are we living our faith out in community? Are we just gathering as individuals? Because God's plan is about people and about connecting people in right relationships and encouraging one another and spurring one another on and growing together in our faith. And finally, never stop praying and proclaiming. This is God's plan. Even when Jesus was leaving the earth, Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples, baptizing them. Go, what is he telling us to do? Go proclaim what God has done, what he's done for you and what he wants to do for others. Go and share it. And so never stop proclaiming the good news of what God has done, and use your words if you need to, but do it by loving others. And never stop praying for one another, praying for your pastors, praying for your church family, praying for your neighborhood, praying for your blood family, praying for your coworkers, praying for our nation, praying at all times in all ways. Because God's plan is about connecting with him through prayer. Because when we do that, that's where we connect with his power. And we get to see where he's working. We get to join him in that. And so church, I encourage you, connect with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Connect with God through his people. And just continue to proclaim his kingdom and pray for one another. And I bring that back to How did we start the service today? Next week is a great opportunity to invite people. Write their names down of who you want to see come to Jesus and pray for them. It's intentional on why we did that. It's kind of like we planned it. Not for 15 weeks out like the other plan, but Brandon and I sat down and said, how do we do this? Let's be a church that is praying for people to come and know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen? And when you walk by and see all the colored papers in that wall, let it remind you that I've got my people I'm praying for too. God do a mighty work in their lives. Paul's introduction to Romans, God has got a plan. And he's been proclaiming it from the beginning. It's got a purpose. It's prayerful and it's peopleful. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for this great journey we're about to go on, that you would astound us with your love and grace. That you would open our eyes to see the big picture of we're not all that great. We got a lot of problems, but Lord, from the beginning, you planned to send your son into the world to redeem us and save us and to bring us back into a right relationship with you. Lord, thank you for that. Now, Lord, as we go out of here, remind us to be a people of prayer. And like Paul, a people with purpose to proclaim your kingdom and your good news to others so they can come as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.